Say good morning and welcome to each of you, especially welcome to our visitors. May our worship of God be pleasing to him this morning. I want to continue our studies in the book of Ephesians. Took a brief departure the last time to talk a little bit about a book that I had read and highly recommend, Getting Along with People, God's Way. If you haven't read that book, I would encourage you to do so. But we'll go back to our studies in the book of Ephesians. Come now to chapter 2 is our text for this morning, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. At the end of chapter 1 there, we notice the exalted Christ. He's God raised him up above, and notice that. We didn't spend a lot of time there, but God raised him up above principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Is there anything greater than Christ? Is there anything that Christ isn't over, isn't greater than? This is the Christ, then, in chapter 2, who makes us alive. I want to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As we look at this passage, we could say that there are two groups of people, those who are dead in their sins and those who are made alive in Christ. Would that be correct? At first, I guess I would have said yes, but as I studied into it, I felt the Spirit of God saying, no, that is not correct. Rather, it's one group of people. And if we want to personalize it this morning, it's one person. It's me before Christ and me after Christ. Each of you, before you have received Christ, this describes the first couple of verses, and then after you have received Christ. You he made alive. He there is reference back to Christ in from the chapter 1. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. That's me this morning, and I think that's how we have to look at it. We could say that this is where all of Scripture, the Old Testament and the New, come together for each of us personally. This is where the work of Christ touches our lives, my life. The title of the message this morning is Salvation by Grace Through Faith. And we want to look at the three main words in the title as given here in this passage of Scripture. Salvation by grace through faith. If you lose any one of those three items, it will not be the same. Point number one, then, the need for salvation, and not just a general term, but the need for salvation in my life. Have you ever heard someone express the feeling or raise the question, what am I saved from? Or why do I need saving? I never really done anything that bad. I've grown up in a Christian home, been carried to church as a baby, up to my teen years, went to church all my life, got married, raised a family. What am I saved from? I've never really done anything that awful bad. Never really had a lot of rebellion. Wasn't really that hard to keep in line as a child. And as I got older, I made sure I kept good company. Never hung out with a bad crowd. Never smoked, drank, abused drugs. Never committed adultery. Never got into pornography, didn't gamble. I don't really need a complete overhaul, just maybe a little tune-up. Have you ever heard anyone say anything like that? Or maybe have you ever felt like that? I guess my later teen years, I would have had some of those thoughts, and I don't believe I'm alone in thinking that. I heard a man who spent most of his life teaching and preaching the Word of God, and he said, you know, as a young teenager himself, he had to think, you know, what was he saved from? And he finally came to the conclusion that he needed to be saved from himself. And I think each of us need to start with that. Well, again, what's so bad about myself? We just went through a whole list of things that we didn't do. Verse 2, Paul says, in which you, that includes all of us, once walked. In verse 3, he says, we all once lived like this. So we're all included here. So, but we want to go deeper, not just to take his word for it necessarily, but let's, what does he say? How does he say that we once lived? Well, verse 3, the lust of the flesh. What is verse 3 says? Among whom also we all, that would include all of us here, once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of the phrase lust of the flesh. Is it adultery, fornication, sexual immorality? You know, maybe if that's what comes to your mind, maybe it's no wonder we tend to justify ourselves then. We've never been involved in adultery, or have we? Maybe not outwardly, but what about in our hearts? What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 28? You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Suddenly the focus isn't so narrow anymore, is it? It includes a lot more people. Maybe some of us here this morning, maybe all of us here if we're honest. But the lust of the flesh includes so much more than just sexual sin. In the book of Galatians, Paul lists out some of the works of the flesh. I want to look at that. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. What is uncleanness? What is lewdness? Sounds rather broad, doesn't it? Did you ever tell a dirty joke? Ever laugh at one? Ever watch a filthy movie? Listen to a song that was inappropriate? Idolatry. Idolatry is anything that takes away our devotion to God. Anything that comes between us and God. Business, desire for money, ease of life, position, status. And we could go on and on. There's many, many things that would draw our focus away from God and focus it on ourselves. Sorcery. reading through the list here in verse 19 through 21. Sorcery is witchcraft. Hatred. Hatred speaks for itself, doesn't it? We say that we don't hate, but what do our actions say, especially in regards to people who are not nice to us? Over here's love, over here's hate. What's in between? At what point does it cross over? Do we know? We just don't like that person. Talking about the need for salvation, a need for a cleansing in my life. Contentions. Ever involved in a contention? Did you ever start a contention? People do it all the time on Facebook. Say something controversial, and the dogs attack from both sides. I don't know, maybe this verse is missing from their Bible. I think not. Jealousy, guilty. Outbursts of wrath, guilty. Selfish ambitions, guilty. Dissensions, strong disagreements or contention or quarrel. Heresies, opinion or doctrine at variance to the Word of God. Envy, murder, drunkenness. When we look at our lives from God's point of view, we're not nearly as good as we think we are, especially before Christ. You know, I was thinking this morning, talking about David. David asked for a new heart. When was it? At the beginning of his walk with God? He was a man what? possibly 50 years old, maybe older. I don't know at what point he penned those words, but he asked for a new heart. He was already walking with God, but he realized his evil inclinations. He realized that sin contaminated him, and he needed to get rid of that. He needed to purge it. And Paul said something very similar in the form of, I die daily. I come daily to the cross and recommit my life to God. Charles Spurgeon once said, our imaginary goodness is more hard to conquer than our actual sin. I think it's an important thing that we should remember. Our imaginary goodness is more hard to conquer than our actual sin. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time here dwelling on our wretched state before Christ, but I just want us to see that each of us, all of us, as a result of our sinful nature, are in need of Jesus Christ. And whether it's to a great degree or an even greater degree, at the foot of the cross, the need is the same. The need is equal. And I believe Jesus brought that out in his Sermon on the Mount. You know, hate, you're talking about a person that murders, what about a person that hates? They both need cleansed from that. It's against what God's will is for their life. Verse 4 starts out back to our text again in Ephesians 2, but God. Somehow or another, this verse, the clouds seem to roll away, don't they? And the sunshine, S-O-N, shines through. Someone said these two words are the greatest two words in the Bible. Keeping in mind here, our theme this morning, salvation by grace through faith. We notice that we have a need. Each of us can say that we have a need. Each of us must say that we have a need of salvation, of cleansing by the blood of Jesus. Point number two, then, is salvation is of God, or we could say the grace of God. Chapter 1, we saw that it was God who called us. It was God who chose us for his very own. It was not our choosing. We had nothing to do. You know, I was thinking I was reading an article this morning about a man who used to be a reporter, very well known, traveled around with the elites, with mayors and so forth, and today he's living in a homeless shelter, and it describes some of the things that happened to him. He never expected to be in that place. I could be that man this morning. You could be that man this morning. It was not your choosing that put you where you were. We could go through and look at the list of criminals on death row. We could walk through prisons and see countless men and women. We could look at someone like that. It's easy for us to say, well, why don't you just stop? Or someone who's involved in whatever it is, gambling or some sort of sin, just stop doing their drugs. Just quit taking them. But it's not that easy. What if I was raised like they were? What if I was in their shoes walking? It's but the grace of God that called us, that gave us where we are, put us where we are this morning. God, looking ahead, saw all of us here at New Hope. And he said, I want every one of them to be mine. I don't want Satan to have even one of them. And he made this decision, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, even before the world was created. That ought to do something for us. Our worries, our situation in life, God knows all about it. Thousands of years ago, and if you want to go back in before time, eternity, you can't put a number to it. But God knew where we would be. I guess I can understand a little bit why some people get motivated to get up on their feet and shout and wave something around and get excited. But you know, in addition to get excited, I'm not here to condemn anyone who gets excited about the grace of Jesus or the grace of God. I'm not at all. But the grace of God ought to do more than just make you feel good, make you feel excited on a Sunday morning or at any time you hear the word preached. The grace of God ought to motivate you to live a life that is pleasing to Jesus. Give back a life of giving back. A life of action, a life that says, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Can you see how different that is? What we just looked at here in the first point, all those lusts of the flesh are basically living for self. When we meet Jesus, we're living for him. Self takes a back seat. several things about grace. As the grace of God changes a man's heart, this is the great evidence of the change, that he begins to grow in love, to lay aside self-seeking, and to live for others. A few more, there's an article here, and then a few more quotations. There is a need and a place for programs. This is a testimony of a man, I suppose, I'm not sure who it was, but was an alcoholic or something at one point. And I appreciate his emphasis on those programs, and he doesn't deny that they work. And I don't want to be here this morning either saying that there's not a place for counseling. I absolutely, emphatically believe that we need some of that sometimes. But listen to what he says here. There is a need and a place for programs. If I told you that programs did not help me, then I would be lying to you, because they did. But Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous could not keep me clean and sober alone. Without the grace, the unmerited favor of God, those programs would have been in vain. Their programs did help me, but God's grace is what made the difference. Without his grace, I would have never found help. Without his grace, I would have died an addict. Without his grace, I would not be standing before you tonight, clean, sober, justified, and delivered. But tonight, I want you to know that I am clean, sober, justified, and delivered, and I am what I am only by the grace of God. We may not be addicts, but you know what? We may not be addicted to alcohol or drugs or whatever else, but you know, self has a lot of power, doesn't it? Self has a lot of pull. And I think sometimes there's more addiction there than what we're more ready to admit. We need the grace of God, every one of us. Grace is God's unmerited, free, spontaneous love for sinful man, revealed and made effective in Jesus Christ. Here's another one I particularly like. I like the way it says, grace is God himself, his loving energy at work in his church and within our souls. I like the energy part. It motivates. It does something. It produces change. And it produces action. We're not the same anymore. Max Lucado says this. Grace is God as a heart surgeon, cracking open your chest, removing your heart, poisoned as it is with pride and pain, and replacing it with his own. Rather than telling you to change, he creates the change. Do you clean up so he can accept you? No, he accepts you and begins cleaning you up. His dream isn't just to get you into heaven, but to get heaven into you. What a difference this makes. Can't forgive your enemy? Can't face tomorrow? Can't forgive your past? Christ can, and he is on the move, aggressively budging you from a graceless to a grace-shaped living. The gift given, that would be us, giving gifts. The gift given, giving gifts as a result. That's grace. That's the love of God in action. Forgiven people, forgiving people. Deep sighs of relief, stumbles aplenty, but despair seldom. Well, there's a lot could be said about the grace of God. Back to our text, verse 5 and 6. This grace makes us alive when we were dead spiritually. You know, you ever pick up a landline phone? Some of the younger ones among us may not know what a landline phone is, but you pick up a landline phone, you expect to hear something. You expect to hear that little buzz in there. That means you got a connection and you're free to dial. If you don't hear that buzz, the phone's dead. It's awfully quiet. There's nothing there. You're not calling anybody. And that's the way our spiritual deadness is without Christ. There's no connection to God. That the connection is broken. But this Jesus made us alive when we were dead, spiritually dead. Lifted us up when we were wallowing around in our own degenerate condition. Lifted us up to a restored relationship with God. That ought to humble us. We sometimes call grace unmerited favor, and it indeed is unmerited. And I remember a sermon that Sandy Leindecker preached here one morning called The Scandal of Grace. Anyone remember that title? I remember when he gave it, I thought, whoa, back down here a little bit, Sandy. This is getting a little far out. But as he preached through the message, it made sense. You know, as catchy as the title was, it was an accurate one, at least from the human mind, at least from the natural mind. As we process things, as the natural mind tends to think about things, it was a scandal. Christ did not deserve to bear my punishment. And we as sinners do not deserve to have a restored relationship with God. And we certainly were not worthy of eternity in heaven with the one who took the responsibility for my sins, or who bore the punishment for our sins. But we do, and we are, and we will, if we accept in faith. That's point number three, faith in Christ. Faith in the redemptive work of Christ, not the good deeds of man. Faith is a gift from God. It does not originate from within the heart of man. The disciples rightly prayed, Lord, increase our faith. Why didn't the disciples say, Lord, we're going to increase our faith? Because it comes from God. Albert Barnes, in his commentary on the book of Ephesians, says this, faith exists in the mind only when the Holy Spirit produces it there. Hard concentration, strict discipline, good moral character will not produce faith. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. In our human nature, there is tendency enough to be proud of our accomplishments. Can you imagine the size of the hat it would take to fit the head of a man who could generate his own faith in Jesus Christ? That would be really something, wouldn't it? Wouldn't be much need of Christ then if he could generate his own faith. In closing this morning, when we focus on ourselves and what we have done, we are dead, and we become discouraged and disheartened. And we could put other words in there to describe the situation. But when our focus is on Christ and what he has done for us, we become alive. Alive to do good works, alive to share the good news to others, and alive to love others as Christ loved us, which is for their spiritual good. And alive to bring honor and glory to his holy name. And isn't that why we're here? Isn't that why we exist? To bring honor and glory to God. May the grace of God enable us to do just that. Let's kneel for prayer.